We can turn back to John chapter 13. And I want to just bring some thoughts from this chapter and what Jesus did here on the eve of his crucifixion. Now he's drawing near to the close of his ministry. And we read in chapter 12 that he departed and was hidden from them. That is, he withdrew himself from the crowds, and we now find him with his own disciples in the upper room. And from chapter 13 through to 17, we see that the Lord is enjoying the most intimate fellowship with his disciples, revealing to them the wonderful love that he has for them, and assuring them that this love would continue to be exercised towards them, even although he was about to leave them and go to the Father. He had previously told them that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And from the time that he began his public ministry, he ministered to his disciples continually. And he is now on the eve of his crucifixion, where he is about to give his life as a ransom for them. Now, it would be natural for the disciples to conclude that because his ministry was coming to an end, that would be the end of their fellowship with him in this world. But these chapters make it clear to them, the discourse that he had with them makes it clear to them that he will continue to love them. In verse 1, we read that he had loved his own who were in the world, and that he loved them to the end. But his love was not going to terminate with his giving his life and ascending up into heaven. His interest in them and his ministry towards them was not going to be diminished as a result of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Because as the Lord continues to live in heaven, he is still concerned with the interests of his own people. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is concerned for our spiritual welfare. It wasn't just when he was in this world that he was concerned for his followers and concerned to minister to his followers. That's what he continues to do, and that's what he will continue to do until the end of time. So he loved them to the end, not the end of his life here in this world, but to the end of time. Now here we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And he takes water and begins to wash his disciples' feet with the water. Now, it's important for us to distinguish the significance of this washing. It's not pointing to the atonement that he was going to make for the sins of his people. That is symbolized with his shed blood. And once we have been cleansed from our sins, we never again have to get cleansed from our sins in that respect. Atonement has been made. The New Testament knows nothing whatsoever of the reapplication of the blood or as needing to be justified again. Because once we have received Christ as our Saviour, we are cleansed. Presently, we are cleansed from our past sins, and we are cleansed from all of our future sins. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. And that was shown forth in the Old Testament. It was only once a year that the high priest entered in with the blood of atonement. There were other sacrifices, but only once a year was the blood presented for the atonement of sins. Now, we know that that ceased with the coming of Christ. It only needed to be done once. And once he laid down his life, then atonement has been made for our sins. Now, if we carefully study the Old and the New Testament, we'll see that the blood was Godward, but the water is towards the saints, to remove the impurities of our practice. The one, the blood, has respect to our judicial cleansing, which would only need to be done once. We are only justified once. But the water was something that was ongoing, and that is shown in the Old Testament. The blood of atonement was only presented once in the year. And it had to be continually presented once a year until the coming of Christ. But it was showing that it was something that was only done once. But there was provision made as they journeyed through the wilderness that they were to continually wash themselves from the defilement that they accrued as they journeyed in their pilgrimage towards the promised land, and even after they came into the promised land. That was the significance of the red heifer. It was to be slaughtered out with the camp. It was all of it was to be burnt up, and the ashes were to be gathered, and it was to be kept so that they could mingle it with the water of purification when people defiled themselves, when they came into contact with dead bodies, for example, or other various things that defiled them. They had to wash in this water that was mixed with the ashes of the red heifer. It was the water of purification. Now, the judicial cleansing was to cleanse them from the guilt of sin. And that was only to happen once. And it's only to happen for us once. But the moral cleansing, the practical purification of the heart and everything that defiles us is something that is ongoing. So we have here a picture of the doctrine of sanctification. Because sanctification is a work, it's not an act, unlike justification, which is an act, it only happens once. But sanctification is an ongoing work which will continue from the time that we're justified until we're glorified. It's what prepares us for our glorification. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this chapter, this act that he performed on the eve of his crucifixion, that they needed to continually cleanse their feet. Now, we read there that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After all the previous conflicts that he had with the Jewish people and the unbelieving world, after all his appeals to Israel, Christ now comforts the heart of his people by lavishing his love upon them. And they are referred to as his own. This is not something that was done for the world. This is something that is done for his own. The world will never be sanctified, but his own people will be sanctified, because God has loved his own. Jesus was going to go and prepare a place for them, but he wanted that they would be prepared to inherit that place. Now, without holiness, we cannot enter into heaven. Nothing is going to go into heaven that's going to defile it. Doing away with the myth that so many practicing Christians throughout the world believe, that if we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how we live. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches us here. It matters greatly how we live. Because if we have truly been justified, we need to be sanctified. We need to be purified. We need to be cleansed. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. He's continuing to show his concern for his people, that we might be sanctified by his truth, that our way of life, that our feet that walk in the path of life might be cleansed, that we might be purified, because we are still being defiled by the things of this world. Now, he does this for his own. Now, that's a very precious thing, because he's showing us an insight into the heart of Jesus. He considered these disciples as his own. Now, when we can say something is our own, we think it's something precious. When we can call it something that belongs to us. And it's the same for Jesus. When we refer to as his own, it's because his people are very precious to him. They belong to him. As Peter reminds us, we are not our own. We have been purchased by a price. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. That would be very precious. But that's not what Jesus purchased us with. He purchased us with his own blood. And because he purchased us with his own blood, he sees us as his own, because we are precious to him. He was prepared to shed his blood for us. And because he has purchased us, he is now going to prepare us so that we can go to the Father's house. Now, if you met somebody on the street who was a criminal and you tried to befriend him, you would think twice before you would bring him home to mingle with your family, even though you wanted to show him compassion and love and wanted to help him. you would think twice before you would bring him into your own house because of the kind of nature that he has. Now, the same is true of God's house. We're not ready to go into God's house. We're not fit for it because of the nature that we possess. We would defile it if we went to it as we are. Now, Jesus went to prepare a place for us, but just as surely as he went to prepare a place for us, he is also preparing us for the place. He is cleansing our ways. He is cleansing our paths because he knows that we've been defiled and we've continually been defiled by the world that we're living in and the ways of our hearts. So he's teaching us the way. He's teaching us how we're going to behave in the Father's house when ultimately he brings us to the Father's house. He's preparing us for that. And that's what we're being taught here. Now the water is signifying the cleansing that is going to take place, to cleanse our feet. Because that was the custom in these days. They were living in a desert country, which was very dusty. And the practice when you went into somebody's house was that the servants would wash your feet. Now the water is symbolic of God's word. The psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his ways? And answers, by taking heed to God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Cleanse their ways. Now this action by the Saviour was a means of bringing home to the disciples a sense of their spiritual need. Now, the impulsiveness of Peter gave the Saviour the opportunity of explaining what he was doing. Because Peter watched in amazement. Here is the Messiah. Here's the one that I've professed to be the Christ, the Son of God. And he's doing the work of a servant, and nobody seems to be trying to stop him. He shouldn't be doing that. So he purposed within himself, he's not going to wash my feet. And he objected when Jesus came to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now the answer that Jesus gave to him should have been sufficient. What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. But that wasn't sufficient for Peter because of the kind of nature Peter had. He wasn't going to leave it at that. And Peter objected. You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus responds, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And as soon as Peter understood that, it wasn't sufficient just to have his feet washed, but he wanted his hands and his head washed, which gave Jesus the further opportunity of showing that he didn't need his hands and his head washed because he was already bathed. Now, they hadn't had a bath. So he's pointing to what they had already received spiritually. He was already justified. He was cleansed from his sins. And that needs only happen once. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not all of you. Now, although we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, although we've been justified, we need daily this sanctifying grace. We need to get alone with Jesus every day, opening our hearts to the light of His Word, as a flower opens its petals to the light of the sun. To have our ways washed. To commit ourselves into the hands of Christ so that He will continue to sanctify us. And to follow the example of the psalmist, which we sung there in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's necessary for us if we're going to have a part with Jesus. If we're going to remain in fellowship with God, we need to be daily cleansed. Our daily contact with this world, our daily awareness of the sinful desires of our own flesh, our being daily confronted by the temptations of Satan, defiles us. And if we allow that dust of defilement to settle upon us, it'll dim the mirror of our consciousness and spiritual affections. Our hearts for Christ will be dulled, and we will lose our desire for the things of God. We have to daily bring ourselves to this cleansing power of God's Word. Just as Jesus taught us how we ought to pray, when we're to ask for our daily needs, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need daily to profess our sins. And it's only as we do that daily that we will be able to walk with Christ and remain in communion with God. Because if we're not walking with Christ, we will not have communion. And that's what we're being reminded of every time that we partake of the sacrament. That our standing is in Christ, and that we need to continually rest in Christ in order to remain in fellowship with God. And if we don't do that, then we lose out on the blessings that Christ is willing to bestow upon His people. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He said on another occasion, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Now, we apply that to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But it's the spiritual significance of them that's important. When we're partaking of the bread and the wine, it's not the bread and the wine that has any qualities in itself. It's just ordinary bread bought out of the supermarket and the wine. They have no effectual qualities in and of themselves. It's the spiritual significance that our faith lays hold of that gives life to our souls. It gives us to remind ourselves that we're living in dependence upon Christ. We are to remember continually that we are living in dependence upon Christ. We are to remind ourselves continually that our standing with God is in Christ. That's what we understand by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now here, just as the outward washing should bring before us the need for the spiritual washing that we continually need in order to prepare us for heaven. And that ought to be the teaching that is brought home to us when we read this. And partaking of the sacrament in and of itself is of no value. And again, we have the example of that here in this very chapter. Judas partook of the sacrament. He ate of the bread and the wine. Jesus washed his feet. It was after he had partaken of the sacrament and had his feet washed that he went out to betray him. So having the ritual applied is of no value in and of itself. We can sit at the Lord's table, we can partake of the sacrament, but that in and of itself is of no value unless we have spiritual discernment, unless we exercise faith to lay hold of the life that Jesus is willing to bestow upon us. And the same concerning our need of sanctification. When we come under the teaching of God's word, the word in and of itself is a dead letter to us. Not that the word is a dead letter. The word is alive, but we're dead, and we need to be quickened, and we need to apply that word and ask that the Holy Spirit would apply it effectually to our lives, to cleanse our feet, to make us to walk in His ways. Because we are being defiled. And we need this continual cleansing, this continual work of sanctification to be brought on in us. And Jesus does this for his disciples to show that he still didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. And that's what he still does for his people. We're not going to contribute anything to Christ tomorrow by being obedient to his command. But he's got everything to contribute to us. He is still ministering to our needs. And he's prepared to minister to our needs. It's a means of grace just like every other means of grace. It's to receive grace. It's a means to an end. Jesus wants us to experience the blessings that he has purchased for us. Now, this is what Christ does, but he goes on to tell us that this is what we should do for one another. He has given us an example, and he asks us that we follow this example. No, we cannot sanctify anybody. But we can encourage one another through the means that Christ uses to sanctify his people. We can remind each other of God's word. We can encourage each other from God's word. In other words, we can have fellowship with one another, or as the purpose of our remembering the Lord's death, we can have communion with one another. Just as surely as we have communion with God. And Jesus has shown us here his love for his disciples. And he expects that we show the same kind of love to one another. That's the reason why the early disciples did not forsake the assembling of each other. They did that as often as they could. They wanted to be in the means of grace. They wanted to have fellowship with one another. Why? Because they were following the example of Jesus. To show their love for one another. Just as surely as they were showing their love for Jesus. Because we're told that when they assembled together, that they admonished each other, exhorted each other, and loved one another. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Now, we can only have communion with each other at the Lord's table if we have communion with each other out with the Lord's table. If we're not united together in our spirits, then we will not be united together at the table, no matter how closely we sit to one another. And that's what happens at the Lord's table. We sit closely with one another. But that's not going to make us any spiritually closer, unless we're spiritually close with them when we're not sitting at the table. We need fellowship. We need to be in attendance upon the means of grace. And here is a prime example of the way things have declined in our midst. When we see so little appetite amongst God's people for the things of God, to assemble with one another, to forego the pleasures of this world, to deny the pleasures of fellowship with our families. Now, Jesus told us, if you're going to put your families before me, you can't be my disciples. If we're not prepared to take up our cross, in other words, unless we're prepared to make sacrifices, we're not going to be his disciples. Now, when things are right in God's people's experience, nothing will prevent them from getting to the means of grace. It's their primary desire to be in the means of grace. Why? Because they want communion. They want communion with God, but they want communion with one another. They don't want to find excuses for forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They want to be with one another. Why? Well, they're going to spend eternity with one another. It's a strange thing that you're going to spend eternity with people that you don't want to spend a minute with in the world. To come aside for a couple of hours a week to attend the means of grace, to have fellowship with them. Isn't it a strange thing that people entertain the thought that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with God's people and they don't want to spend any time with them here in this world? That itself ought to raise questions in their minds as to whether they're right with God and whether they are spiritually backslidden if they are God's people. Because if we have communion with Christ, we will have communion with one another. This is what binds God's people together, their desire for holiness. Because the world don't desire holiness. But this is the desire of the Christian. And the Christian wants to come out of the world so that he can spend time with people of a like mind. So that he will have fellowship with them. So that they can have communion. And if we do that, then we will show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Because the world will recognize these people. They're in love with this Christ. Nothing will prevent them from attending the meetings where they're going to meet with him. They've made Christ the most important thing in their lives. And nothing can get in the way of him. We're showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. Not just by partaking of the sacrament. That's just making a public profession that this is where we stand, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is what we believe is going to bring us safely to heaven. This is the one in whom we put our trust, because Satan will accuse us and bring before us our sins. And the only weapon that we have is to remind ourselves we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're not partaking of the Lord's Supper because we think we're worthy. We don't think we're going to heaven because we think we've earned it. Our standing is in Christ. He's earned all of this for us. And we want to make that public. We want to profess Him. We want to make it clear to the world that our standing is in Christ. We're relying on His death and what His death has achieved for us. And this is what we're publicly professing, because it's in the Lord's death that every blessing that God bestows upon His people has been purchased. It was His death that purchased our salvation. And we're going to rejoice in that until Christ comes and until we receive the fullness of it, because we've already received a down payment. And if the down payment is so precious and gives us so much joy, what's it going to be like when He comes again? Well, may God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 22 on page 27. And we're going to sing from verse 22. Psalm 22 at verse 22. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise Him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honour to Him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children worship Him. Bow down with awe before His face. Down to the end of verse 26. At verse 22. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of His glorious name. From Him, but Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.